If you have your Bibles, let's open them, please, to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Friday at the wedding, I was asked to read this passage, and so we incorporated this into the wedding. By the way, it was the shortest wedding time-wise in the history of our church. From the time we began to walk out on the platform till the time everyone left the platform. 13 minutes. Isn't that something? How many men wish your wedding was only 13 minutes? I'm not criticizing, but Brother Salazar down at Montecito Park, he pastors mostly a Hispanic church in Ontario, and they bought a movie theater. Somehow he thinks every service is a preaching service. So even during the weddings, the bride, dun, 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 they all come to the platform, and he says, okay, now you can be seated. And then they all leave the platform, sit down. He preaches a sermon. If people get saved, they baptize, and then at the end, they have everyone come back. Kind of interesting. Okay, so thank the Lord for Hopewell. I'm just trying to tell you how they do things at different places. I'm not being critical. That's just weird. Okay, so and I'm glad the internet was off so no one heard this. Oh, it's still on. So 1 Corinthians 13, and notice this passage. The word charity means love in action. We use that a lot when we think of taxes, tax season, charitable contributions. You're giving to an institution, you're giving to somebody, acts of charity, etc. By the way, the Bidens, our president and his wife, posted their giving this year, what they actually gave to charitable contributions. The Ray family gave more than the Biden family did this year. I just want you to know, just because people make a lot does not make them a giver. And so the greatest givers are always God's people. It just is. So look at this, if you will, please. The words are interchangeable. We use the word love mostly, but the word here is charity. So I'll just read it the way it is. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, though I speak with the tongues that are languages of men and of angels and have not love, charity, I am become as sounding brass, jing, 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 or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, in other words, I really know the Bible, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, probably talking about being burnt at the stake for Jesus, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Notice the definition. Charity suffereth long. It can take a lot. It suffers. It puts up with people. It can take a lot of pain. It can take a lot of stuff. Suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. That means it's better than someone else. Is not puffed up like a, and I put it, this in my notes, like a toad frog, doesn't get real angry quickly. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, or you could say is not selfish, is not easily provoked. In other words, has a long fuse, does not blow up quickly. Thinketh no evil, would rather think good of people instead of quickly think evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things. By the way, I texted someone yesterday. His wife left him, and now they're battling over house and kids and custody. Just a terrible thing. No matter whose fault it is and why it happens, it hurts. So I just texted that man and I just said, I believe in you. Right here it says, believeth all things. Sometimes that's all somebody needs to know, that someone believes in them. They're going through a failure. They're going through a failed relationship. I believe in you. And then it says, endureth all things. Look at verse 8. Love or charity never faileth. What a great statement. And then he goes into some other subjects here. Let's pray. Father, we have just a few moments here. Help us to cover this one little drop in the ocean of God's love. No man on earth can describe it. No tongue can fully paint it. So I pray that you would give us just a slight picture of what this is and how we need it in our everyday lives. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. So I mentioned this morning that person said to me several years back, they said, all I ever wanted in life was to be loved. I never felt like anybody ever loved me. I was used, I was abused, but I never felt like I was truly loved. What a sad statement. I guarantee you, that person's not the only one in our city that could say that and mean that. It was the Beatles. Sorry to mention a rock and roll group. The Fab Four. But my brother's favorite group. They had that hit song years ago called All You Need Is Love. And though they sang about it wrongly, that would be a good Bible verse. All you need is love. God's love to you. God's love through you. 1 Corinthians 13, we call it the love chapter. Several chapters are called some. Hebrews 11, the faith chapter. Genesis 1, creation chapter. Genesis 3, the fall of man chapter. 1 Corinthians 13 is a description of love. And we have here this church at Corinth, a little background. Paul is the one. Corinth is about an hour drive outside of Athens, Greece. So he's the one that stood on Mars Hill, this big rock. They call it Areopagus. And he stood there and said, I see all these monuments, and this one is to the unknown God. He said, that's what I'm going to talk to you about. His name's Jesus. And so Paul preached. People got saved. The church got started. He went up to Corinth. Corinth was a city, if you will, of few scruples and few morals. The lowest name you could ever call anyone was to call them a Corinthian. If you wanted to give them just a dirty word, you say, you Corinthian. You. Some of you ought to call someone that tomorrow at work. Tell your boss, hey, you know what? You remind me of? No, a Corinthian. Oh, thank you. And you'll know what you're saying, but he won't. So because they didn't have morals. It was a lot of decadence, if you will. Their standard of living was not high. So this church that Paul started, they had a lot of new converts. For years, I thought Corinthians, oh, what a terrible church. It wasn't really. It was just a lot of Christians that had a lot of baggage, much like a California church. People who were not raised in the Bible Belt in Texas, where their grandpa was a preacher, their daddy was a deacon, their mother was a Sunday school teacher. Here in California, it's my dad never went to church. My mother was on drugs. My grandpa was in jail. My brother was a pusher. So here in Corinth, they had a lot of issues. They showed up to the Lord's Supper drunk. The men looked like women. The women looked like men. There were lawsuits among church members, people suing each other. There was a man living in immorality with his dad's wife or ex-wife. There was a heap of things going on wrong here. And so Paul has to address, they ask him, what is real love? He says, let me tell you what real love is. And so there's 1 Corinthians 13. The world searches for it. They don't know anything about it. What the world seeks for, they just can't find. What does real love look like? Singers sing about it. Movies try to depict it. Authors try to describe it. Poets try to rhyme it. What is it? There are three words basically mentioned in the Bible for love. One is eros. It's an erotic love or a romance type love. It's mentioned some. Then the other two are mentioned a lot. The other is called phileo, starts with a P-H, phileo, a family love or a feeling love. It's a love, to make it just very real basic, it's I love you if, I love you because, I love you because you make great meals. Well, what if I don't make great meals? Well, I don't love you anymore. This kind of love, the statement, I don't love you anymore, can be used because it all is affected by the other person. If the other person doesn't treat you good, you don't phileo them. You don't feel affection toward them anymore. And that's why when Jesus asked Simon Peter, do you love me? He said, I really like the feeling I have when I'm around you, Lord. You make me feel good when I'm around you. That phileo type love. It's fickle. They can love you today, hate you tomorrow. Hug you, pat you on the back today, stab you in the back tomorrow. It's a fickle love. It's not God's love. And so that's mostly what the word phileo means. You could say it depends on the day of the week, on the weather, how nice you are, if you're snippy or if you're kind. And so that's it. Now, the love that we have is called agape. And it's a word. It simply means God's love, the real kind of love. What is it? It's love, period. It means it doesn't matter how you treat me. You have nothing to do with it. I love you, period. It's a God love. It's a one-way street. God's love is period. It's seeing a need and meeting it. You must have it for a great marriage. You must have it for a good friendship. You must have it if you're going to stay in the same church a long time. You've got to have that type love that gives if you never receive. And you give and you're kind, all those descriptions, if they're never kind back. I'm losing some of you already. 3 points to the message. We're out of here. We'll get the message back up and sing, and you can clap for them. No one's clapping for me. Okay, number one, love's description. It's the acid test for all relationships. Someone asked me years ago, they said, so I think I'm in love with someone. I think I want to marry them. How do I know if they love me? I said, drop their name in 1 Corinthians 13. Let me see. Joe is kind. Joe envieth not. Joe puffeth not up. Joe thinketh not. They didn't pass the test. All right. Well, let someone else marry them. So love's description is found here in 1 Corinthians 13. Number two, love's. Now, folks, I worked hard at making this rhyme. So you ready? Love's description. Point two, love's depiction. And that doesn't even seem like I love you, because now I'm waiting for the applause. So it all has to go with you. First John 4:18, verse 8, God is love. That's who he is. Love is not an emotion. We kind of feel that growing up. Oh, I just tingle all over when I'm around that person. You probably have COVID. By the way, I got 6 free COVID testing packs today. I'm not going to tell you where. 6 free. 5-finger discount. And someone told me I could have them. So if you think you have COVID, we will test you for free. So scripture says God is love. All throughout that section in the chapter, love is kind. So see the phrase is kind. It's a verb. It's not just a noun. It's an action word. Love does something. Love is an action. It's seeing a need in someone and meeting that need. Jesus loved his brothers who didn't believe in him. See that one-way love? Jesus loved his mother who misunderstood him as a 12-year-old. Jesus loved those who were slow at believing. Jesus loved those who were unlovely, the blind, the halt, the lepers who were dying. Jesus loved them. This kind of love can help you love a bus kid when they behave and when they don't behave. This kind of love can help you love some people who are fighting some addiction, coming to church, and maybe they're not dressed as good as you, or maybe they're not as under control as you. That kind of love covers a lot of things. This kind of love, Jesus' love, he loved those that disappointed him. His 12 disciples that took off and ran in the Garden of Gethsemane. He loved those that lied about him. He loved those that judged him. He loved those who helped arrest him. They cut off Malchus's ear. Jesus picked that up and put it back on Malchus's head. Jesus loved those who derided him. The thieves on the cross, they gave Jesus a hard time, yet he saved one of them. I love the verse in Matthew where it says, he is kind to the unthankful. See, kind is a part of love. God lets it rain on the atheist's yard just like he lets it rain in your yard. He lets it rain on the tither's yard, and then he lets it rain on the non-tither's yard. See, God is just kind, period, and that's a part of love. We need it to stay married. We need it to stay friends. We need it to stay after souls. For God so loved the world, notice the action, moved him to action, that he gave his only begotten son. The Father proved his love by giving his son. The Son proved his love by giving his life. The Holy Spirit proved his love by pouring his love inside of our spirit. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, action word, Christ died for us. Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto thee, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. There's never been a time since your existence that God did not love you. He loved you even before you were born. In Jeremiah 1, he reminds Jeremiah, before I formed thee in your mother's belly, I loved you. I had a plan for you to be a prophet to the nations. You are loved beyond comprehension. Romans 8:38, what shall separate us? God talks about from the love of Christ. Shall principalities, shall mountains, shall valleys, shall angels, shall all these things. He said, nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. It was the Moravians. It was a group of people that influenced John Wesley to become a Christian. The Moravians were burdened to reach these lepers that were on a leper colony. But they would not allow missionaries to go to the leper colony to preach the gospel. No one could get to these lepers and give them the good news. Soon, the Moravians decided to sell themselves into slavery as they were shipping slaves over to that island. That's the love of Christ. The love of Christ. You've heard the old story. I'll give it again. We've got two guests tonight named Messer here. This woman heard the preacher preach on hell. She never could get her husband saved. He never would come to church. And she was just so burdened for him. And the pastor preached on the torments of hell. And she was just so burdened. So she went home and she said, well, if my husband's going to die and go to hell, I'll just give him a lot of heaven on earth here. And so when he started coming home from work, she'd pull his boots off and rub his feet, massage his feet, perfume on, kids were quiet, house immaculate, his favorite meal, candles going. Next day, put a little love note in his lunchbox, packed his favorite lunch, big kiss at the door when he left, when he came home, pulled his boots off. I mean, it was like that for days. Finally, your husband says, what in the world are you doing? I feel like I'm a king, and you're like this servant, and you're treating me like a king. She said, well, I'm saved, and you're not. So one day when I die, I'm going to heaven. When you die, you're going to burn in hell. I figured I'd give you a little heaven on earth before you stop burning, before you start burning. He got saved because love never faileth. It never faileth. The world's love is different. I want to say this to the young people. Most of the television shows, most of today's music, most of the little starlets and the harlots and the famous actresses and musicians that pack the stadiums, the love is not real. Amen. Love is spelled L-O-V-E. The world spells it L-U-S-T. Lust and love is so different. Lust is all about me. Love is all about you. Lust says, hurry up quick. Love says, take your time. Lust says, lose control. Love says, have control. Lust says, think about now. Love says, let's think about the future. That's why lust decreases with time. You see people that have quick romances. Oh, I just saw you. Like the old rock song, hello, I love you. Won't you tell me your name? Hello, I love you. What's your name again? And that's just kind of how it is. It's just a simple word we throw out there, but that's not real love. The Bible says that Samson loved a woman in, I think it's called Sorek. It was this Philistine woman, Jezebel. And no, not Jezebel. What was her name? Delilah. And so he's in love. He looks and says, get her for me to wife. I love her. He didn't even know the girl's name. What was it? Lust. And it decreased. He's lying to her. And she's saying, give me money and I'll chop his hair off so you can kill. I mean, she's selling him for money. There was no love there. But I like that verse that it says where Jacob's father-in-law said, you love Rachel? Work 7 years for her and you can have her. Most of you men wouldn't be married right now. It's kind of quiet. Okay, 7 years, maybe a week. And so scripture says, but it seemed like just a few days for the love that Jacob had for her. Why? It was love and it wasn't lust. Let's hasten. We're not doing very good here. We're not going to preach this message around the country. I guarantee you that. Love never fails. Love overlooks faults. When couples are just starting to fall in love, it's, you know, he does have bad breath. I haven't smelled it. His feet do stink. I haven't smelled them. Love is blind. It doesn't see faults. You know why? It's not looking. But when you stop loving someone, you start seeing faults. You know, they snore at night. You didn't say that before. Their hair is all messed. Didn't say it before. Love is never. Look, that's why at a church like this, we have got to be filled with God's love. We've got to be immersed in God's love. If not, pretty soon. Well, so-and-so, did you see what they did? And I didn't even like the special. And I didn't like how he played that. And she played too loud. And where did this song come from? And no one shook my hand. And soon it's just a big mess. But love says, hey, they didn't feel good today. Oh, they probably didn't see me. Oh, they're probably sick. Didn't want to spread germs. Love is always wanting to cover. It's always wanting to cover faults. Jesus had two big commands he gave. They asked him, what's the greatest command? Here's what Jesus said. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then he says, and love your neighbor. How much? As yourself. You know who has problems loving? Those who don't feel loved. No esteem. Don't feel good about you. You're not going to make others feel good about them. That's why before anybody ever gets married, they need to be settling some of these esteem issues before they bring someone into the world. You got to deal with those things. You say, well, Pastor, how do we do that? Well, John the Apostle figured it out. You read in the book of John, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. All throughout the book of John, John never mentions himself. God words it, so it's the disciple whom Jesus loved was there. The disciple whom Jesus loved. Did he only love one of them? John felt like that. John felt like, I'm his favorite. Jesus and I know this, but I don't want to tell the other guys. John felt like him his favorite. He's the one that leaned on Jesus' breast. And I believe, probably reading between the lines, as he leaned on Jesus' chest during the Last Supper, guess what he heard? Bump, 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 bump. He heard the heart of God. And with every beat, it was saying, I love you, John. I love you, John. I love you, John. The world's love is real fickle. It's like a daisy. She loves me, she loves me not. She loves me, she loves me not. God's flowers are like this. He loves me still. He loves me, he loves me still. He loves me, he loves me still. He loves us when we're on fire for God. He loves us when we're backslidden as the devil. He loves us when we're in church. He still loves us if we're not in church. He loves us if we have joy. He loves us when we don't have joy. He loves us when we sin. He loves us when we don't sin. He just loves us, period. That's who he is. And that's why sometimes we feel like we have to prove something to God. If I give enough, he'll love me more. No, he loves you as much as he'll ever love you right now. Well, if I work real hard for him, maybe he'll love me. No, he loves you, period, if you never do anything for him. Amen. It's who he is. It's God's love. John the Beloved, the disciple whom Jesus loved. I want to say this as we wind down and give you the concluding points. Love will cost you. Love will cost you. Whether you love God, or you love others, or you love the lost, or you love your mate, or you love your parents, or you love a friend, or you love your children or grandchildren, it'll cost you. It'll cost you this. It'll cost you time. Heard about the little boy. His dad just got busy and his business grew and the dad was rarely home. And one day he said, Dad, do you mind me asking you, how much do you make an hour? And the dad said, well, make about $30 an hour. And the son said, can I buy half an hour of your time? Where it's just you and me, Dad. Can I buy half an hour? Where it's just us? Love always costs you time. When you love, you're going to make time. Whether it's in a marriage or with the kids. It's just one of those things. You have to make time. Time, it'll cost you time. Second, it'll cost you energy. If we love the Lord, we're going to give him some time. If we love the Lord, we will serve him with our strength. We're going to expel some energy for the Lord and serve him. If you love a mate, you're going to serve. It's never burnt. Oh, you want another coffee? Get it yourself. Oh, you want a bottle of water? It's in the refrigerator. You need a map? But love says, wow. Why wouldn't I expel some energy for the one that I said I'd crawl through broken glass to be around? And now I can't get him a bottle of what? Love covers all those things. And then for lost souls, it'll cost you energy. It'll cost you money. Number three, if you're going to be married, it's going to cost you financially. Because you're going to have trips. You're going to have gifts. You're going to express that love financially. If you love people, it's going to cost you money. You're going to see someone that needs groceries and you're going to buy them some groceries. You're going to see someone that needs some encouragement and you're going to slip them some money. I was passing out flyers last week or a week and a half ago in front of the 99-cent store late that Saturday. And this lady came in the store and I didn't see it much. I've never seen this much, but her little daughter was in a wheelchair. A real short little wheelchair. Maybe the girl was 5 or 6, just wheeling herself through the store, this little bitty wheelchair. And I ended up slipping a flyer and something else to the lady there. And she just stopped. She said, you're the pastor, aren't you? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, your church made our Easter when I was a little girl. And she just started crying right there in front of the store. She said, we had nothing for Easter, and someone at your church bought us. And she just started, it was like this highlight from 20 years ago. How come? Love will cost you money. It'll cost you. Let's end with this. So, Pastor, if love is the key, if love never fails, If it's needed for every relationship, what do we have to guard? What would stop that love? What would make a married couple close as they could be, can't get any better, want to leave each other? What would cause someone that loves God with all their heart to say, I'm not even going to talk to you anymore? What is it? I want to give them to you here. And this is the thoughts. Number three. Ready? Preacher boys, you ready? Love's restriction. See, they all rhyme. Oh, okay, forget it. Never mind. Don't even preach that. I'm not even going to have points next week, all right? Love's restriction. So what would restrict the love that God wants to flow through us to others? Number one, disobedience. Amen. Here's what our Savior says. John 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. What is it that the Lord has told you to do that you're not doing right now? Amen. Someone told me after ladies' conference, a lady came up and says, it's time I got faithful, Pastor. I've been in this church for years, and I've decided at ladies' conference, I'm going to get to church. And that lady's been to church. I mean, she's gotten here. Someone else said, Pastor, I realize I haven't been soul winning, and you're going to see me out soul winning. You're going to see it. Is there anything in this book that God has said, here's what I want you to do, and you've said, I'm not going to do it, or maybe I'll get to that later? Disobedience will shut off the love. Number two, friendship with the world. Friendship with the world. James 4:4, ye adulterers, ye adulteresses, what? Know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity against God? You can't hold hands with Jesus and with the world at the same time. He's talking about the world's lingo, the world's appearance, the world's styles, the world's words, the world's direction, their music, their places of entertainment. He's saying, you just can't do it. We're competing all the time. Almost every church these days is going the worldly direction. Have you noticed? Turn on the television. Most every church has been advertised. It's got the band. It's got the smoke. It's got the pastor with his shirt unbuttoned. He's got this long chain. He's got the earring. That's not what they're looking for. The lost people are tired of the world. They come to church wanting something different. It's the difference that attracts them. Friendship with the world. 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, here's the key, the love of the Father is not in them. So when the world comes in the church, the love stops going out of the church. You find the worldly churches, they're not running bus routes. They're not knocking on doors. They're not trying to reach souls. Why? When the world comes in, that love is turned off. I first heard the song when Brother Benefield got married here. I thought it was kind of funny. So at the wedding, he said, Angela and I are getting married. We're going to sing this song, The Ships Are Burning. I said, what? The ships are burning. I said, what's your marriage got to do with a sinking ship? I said, all right, I get it. All right, yeah. And I'd never heard the background. The background is Cortez. And when they attacked those people there, the Aztecs, they got off the shore, got off of the ships, and he said, fellas, we're charging this way. We're not going back home. We're conquering this way. And when the soldiers looked back, Cortez, their leader, had lit all their ships on fire. He burned their way of escape. So what's God saying to us as Christians? You better burn the ships. You got saved. You left the world. You're going to serve the Lord. You want God's love filling you. Don't go back to the world. Don't go back to what you came out of. You want to burn some bridges? The easiest bridge to go back on is music. You start to slip away from the Lord, you're not listening to what they sang. You're not going to be listening to what they sang. You're not going to be listening to what Brother Brett leads us to sing. You're going to have some different music, something with more of a beat, something with more of a dance, something more about you and more worldly, like the number one. disobedience. Number two, friendship with the world. And then last, sins unconfessed. Here's the scripture. Because iniquity abounds, the love of many waxes cold. And so what's he saying? Iniquity, that's stubbornnesses. Sins that we just hang on to, we excuse. It's just how I am. It's just how my family is. This is the way I am, and you're not going to change me. Stubbornnesses. And he says, that sort of thing, it'll shut off the love, and it'll get cold. Okay? Who has ever visited on a bus route at some time? Big day or sometime? I mean, you visited. Okay. Many of us have visited bus route areas door to door. One thing about a bus route is the first Sunday the kids or the family rides, it's exciting. It's new. They've never heard of a pickle eating contest. They've never heard of someone swallowing a goldfish or whatever they're doing. They're passing up the balloon. I mean, it's exciting. The next week, the captain or the bus worker comes by. Hey, they're here. The kids scream. They open the door. Mama, the church is here. And it's all this excitement every visit. If the family ever starts getting cold, here's what happens. The bus worker knocks on the door, and they just kind of open the curtain a little bit. Mom, church people are here. Something's changed. And then pretty soon, they don't open the door at all. It went from exciting to cold. And that's what will happen to our hearts if we're not careful. Let's make sure we're vessels that God can fill with his love, because this whole world is starved. They've never seen real love, and that's what separates us from everybody else. The real love that expects nothing in return. I wonder what our bus offering was this morning. Anybody know how much the bus kids gave? Excuse me. How many dollars worth of damage on the building? Excuse me. Let's find out how much we lost. We might not have got $2. See, that's real love. It's not about what they're giving us. It's not about this. It's always about that. And God will bless you. I'm glad someone loved me. I'm glad I had a pastor love me during some rebellious stages. I'm glad I had a mom that loved me when I wasn't perfect. I'm glad I had a mom that loved my dad when he was missing in action. It's all about love.